Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
If you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. You are my disciples indeed. So a disciple is someone who continues in the word of God. A disciple is someone who's submitted to the word of God. For the disciple, the word of God is the final authority. Nothing outside of the word of God speaks with the same kind of authority. God's word is the final authority, and a disciple is someone who abides in his word.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51, in a message titled, The First Disciples. Now here's Pastor Brian.
He wrote several books, one of them being the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which is the second best-selling book of all time. And he was talking about how God just, again, this point, he just takes ordinary people. And then Spurgeon went on to talk about the Great Reformation and all the great things that had happened historically in the country up until his time. And he mentioned a few of the leading figures, but he went on to say that the majority of the work was accomplished by people who nobody even knows their name. Nobody remembers who they were. They didn't go down in history as a great author or a great orator or anything, but they were the ones who really did the work. And that's still true today. God is using ordinary people all over the place. And he's taking note of it, whether we are or not. So he finds Philip. He says to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. He was from the same place as Andrew and Peter. But Philip now, he found Nathanael. So Andrew, he meets Jesus. He says, I got to tell my brother. Philip meets the Lord. He's got a friend, Nathanael. I've got to go find my friend, Nathanael. So he goes to Nathanael and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now, Nathanael, for whatever reason, he didn't have a real high opinion of Nazareth. Some people say that Nazareth was a notoriously wicked place. Some people just say that it was just incredibly insignificant. But we don't know the actual facts. But for some reason, Nathanael was thoroughly unimpressed, to say the least, when he found out that Jesus was from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But notice what Philip says to him. He says, come and see. And you know, sometimes that's really the best way to approach it with a person. Just invite them to come and check it out themselves. You know, sometimes you're trying to share with somebody and you feel like you're not breaking through and they're not getting it. And, you know, they think you've flipped out. You're just a religious freak now. You know, what do you do over at that church? They serve you Kool-Aid or, you know, I got all kinds of ideas. Just say, hey, come over and check it out. Come and see. And the Lord quite often uses that. Now, Nathanael, this Gospel of John is the only gospel where Nathanael is mentioned by name. And some people have deduced from that Nathanael was a disciple, but he was never really an apostle. But it seems to me that Jesus is gathering now this group of men who are going to be his apostles. Andrew was an apostle, of course. Simon Peter was an apostle. Philip was an apostle. I think Nathanael was too. But he's not mentioned by name in the synoptics, but there is a person in the synoptics who I think was Nathanael. In the synoptics, his name is Bartholomew. Bartholomew means the son of Talmai. It's an Aramaic word. The son of Talmai. Now, oftentimes, as we've already seen, people in this culture had more than one name. And I do believe that Nathanael is the Bartholomew of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So now listen to this next part here in the story, though. This is so fascinating to me. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no deceit." An Israelite, indeed. There's no deceit. There's no guile in him. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" How do you know that about me? Jesus was describing this guy as he was genuine. He was pure. He was guileless. He was a straight shooter. He was the what you see is what you get kind of a guy. And Jesus pegs him right the moment he sees him. And Nathanael's puzzled. He says, "How do you know me? I don't know you." And then Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now listen to this response. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What a bizarre response. But maybe not. It seems bizarre, but if you think about it, it might not be that bizarre at all. Remember what Philip said. "We found the one who Moses and the prophets spoke about. We found the Messiah." Nathanael comes. Jesus said, "An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. How do you know me? How do you know who I am?" Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree." And Nathanael breaks forth in this proclamation that Jesus is the Christ. I suggest to you that it's not bizarre if under the fig tree there was an extraordinary spiritual experience that Nathanael had. Something that he and he alone knew about. And I think that's what happened. And I think that's really the only way to explain the response of Nathanael. I don't think it was simply that Jesus just had foreknowledge that he was under a fig tree. I mean, that could be impressive, but I don't think it's impressive enough to conclude, yes, indeed, you are the Messiah, you are the King of Israel. I think as we read on, you'll see why I think that. I think that something extraordinary happened with Nathanael under the fig tree. There was an extraordinary spiritual experience that occurred. He had an encounter with God that Jesus just mentioned that he knew about. And that, of course, would cause Nathanael to know that he was indeed speaking with the Messiah. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." See, I think this is the answer. This is speculation to some degree, but I think it fits with what we just read. Nathanael was meditating under a fig tree, and he had an experience with God, and part of his meditation was upon that incident back in the life of Jacob where there was a ladder that went up to heaven, and the angels were ascending and descending upon that ladder, going from earth to heaven and back. And the Lord alludes to that, and in doing so, what he's talking about is that he is the fulfillment of the very thing that Nathanael was pondering while he was under the fig tree. Imagine that. He would have known the stories. And there he was. He was just thinking about Jacob as he fled from his brother Esau, and as he was headed toward his uncle's home, and as he was tired. And that evening, as he was there resting with a rock for a pillow, he has a dream about this ladder and the angels. And he wakes up and he says, I didn't know it, but I'm in the very house of God. And he names the place Bethel. And Nathaniel's thinking about all that. He's meditating on it. He's wondering about it. What does this mean? What's the significance of that ladder, he might have been pondering. Jesus says, hereafter you'll see heaven open, and the angels will be, notice, ascending and descending, not upon a ladder, but upon the Son of Man. Could it be that God had spoken to Nathanael about the ladder in preparation for his meeting with Jesus, the one whom the ladder foreshadowed? I think so. I think that's what's going on. Now, Jesus, as he speaks to Nathanael and draws him right in, this is a prophetic moment. You might call it a word of knowledge, a prophecy. This is a prophetic instance that's occurring. God still does these things today. He does these things today. It's called prophecy. Paul said, when an unbeliever enters an assembly where the prophetic word is being spoken, that the unbeliever is convicted and convinced, the secrets of their heart are revealed, and falling on their faces, they confess that God is among you. That happens today. Somebody comes into a meeting. You invite them, come and see, come and check it out. And they come into the meeting and they find that the guy in the pulpit is talking about them. And then they think, I can't believe my friend did this to me. Man, I can't wait to get out of here so I can chew him out. How dare they tell that guy that I was coming? How dare they expose the secrets of my life to that person? Do you know how many times people have told me that that's happened to them? You know how many times people have come up upset because, you know, I know my wife told you about me. Yeah, you were talking about me this morning. I just say, I'm sorry, who's your wife? No, I don't know her. No, I've never heard of you. But God knows you, obviously. He knows all about you, and that's what you've been experiencing here. It didn't just happen back in the first century when Jesus called Nathanael. It's still happening today. And the same Lord who called Nathanael and knew all about him, knew everything that he had been thinking and meditating on, that's the same Lord who does that over and over in people's lives. That's the same God who's spoken to you many times as you've come in and you've sat down and you've begun to listen, and suddenly you've had that same sort of feeling that you're the only one in the room. This is all about you. It's all directed right toward you. That is the work of the Spirit of God. And oh, how we thank God that He is working like that in these days. But you see, that's why it's important to have this kind of opportunity and this kind of experience. You know, there are some people that have the mentality that I don't need to go to church. And that mentality is growing more and more in our generation. And there's a lot of people around nowadays who have just decided, hey, I don't need church. Church is a hassle. Church is about politics and money and all these things that I don't need. I'm just going to have my own little relationship with God right here and forget that. All the hypocrisy over there and all that. That's not the way it works. God has designed that the body come together. And as much as we need to read God's word and personally be edified by it and be taught by the Spirit ourselves individually, God has also given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and God's people cannot come to perfection or to maturity apart from that component. That's why Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. No, we're supposed to come together, because it's in that context so often that that prophetic word comes forth. But this is also another reason why we ought to say to our friends, come and see. Come and check it out. See what's going on over there. And just get them over here. Get them over here to a study. Because, of course, people have so many misconceptions about church, and they have so often the wrong ideas. And what I've found most of the time is that when a person finally comes and they experience, they think, wow, that's not what I thought it was going to be. That's not what I expected. That was a good experience. And then, of course, in some cases, it goes far beyond that. God speaks right to them, calls them right up to receive Christ at that moment. So these things have not stopped happening, thank God. They're still going on. Jesus is still gathering disciples to himself this very hour. He's still calling people to come and follow him. He's still choosing people in order that he might use them. As we close, I want to go back to the fact that these men were the disciples of Jesus. The word disciple comes from the Greek word mathetes, meaning a learner or a follower. The word implies devotion, commitment, and submission to a master. Now, anyone claiming to be a Christian needs to realize that implied in the word Christian is the idea of discipleship, because it was in regard to the disciples at Antioch that the title Christian was first applied. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see, they were disciples. They became known as Christians. Somehow we've got it all backward today. There's the idea that you can be a Christian, but you don't have to worry about discipleship. No, implied in the very word Christian is the idea of discipleship. There are five marks of a disciple. Number one is that a disciple is a person who has put Jesus Christ first in their life. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 14, he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, sisters and brothers, wife and children, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you know that to hate there doesn't mean to hate in the bad sense. It's just in contrast to their attitude toward Christ. They are to be willing to set aside anything, even the dearest and closest human relationship, if it were to interfere with their following Christ. So a disciple is a person who has put Jesus first. Secondly, a disciple is a person who abides in the Word of God. Jesus will say that. John will record it later in this gospel. Chapter 8, verse 31. You are truly my disciples if you continue in my word. If you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. You are my disciples indeed. So a disciple is someone who continues in the word of God. A disciple is someone who's submitted to the Word of God. For the disciple, the Word of God is the final authority. Nothing outside of the Word of God speaks with the same kind of authority. God's Word is the final authority, and a disciple is someone who abides in His Word. Thirdly, a disciple is one who loves the brethren. Jesus said, by this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So a disciple is someone who has the love of God in their lives and flowing from their lives. Fourthly, a disciple is someone who has a likeness to Christ. That's why they called them Christians. Christian means like Christ, a likeness to Christ. Jesus said that a disciple would bear fruit, and the fruit that he's talking about there is that fruit of the Spirit, that likeness to Christ himself. And then fifthly and finally, a disciple is one who makes disciples of others. Jesus spoke to the disciples and sent them out and said, go into every nation making disciples of all nations. So Jesus calls us to be disciples. He calls us to be not merely believers in an intellectual sense, not to merely consent to his historical claims, but to be followers of him, to follow him closely. Christianity is about discipleship. It's all about following Jesus. It's not really about anything else. That's what it's about. It's about following Christ. And you know, we've come to a place really in our culture where the term Christian no longer has the meaning that it originally had. Because you can talk to so many people today, they will tell you that they are a Christian, and of course they don't have the slightest idea what that really means. And it's perhaps time that we start identifying ourselves a little bit differently. Maybe to say simply, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it's really all about anyway, and that's the whole idea behind the term initially. And so just as Jesus was calling disciples to himself, then he's calling us to be his disciples today. Are you his disciple? Are you following the Lord? If you've drifted from that for some reason, get back. Get back to that place where you should be, where you might have been previously, where you ought to have never moved from. Like these men, follow Jesus and do it permanently. Do it consistently. Do it steadfastly. No need to drift. No reason to drift. It's certainly no time to be drifting. If you don't know the Lord, you can't say that you know Christ has come into your life and forgiven your sins. Open your heart to him tonight. Ask him to come in. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He's choosing you and he wants to use you. He's got a plan for you. So God help us to follow closely in the footsteps of Jesus.
Now let's join Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl in the studio as they talk about a book that follows the work of God's grace across Eastern Europe.
So this month we're offering A Story of Grace by Phil Metzger, and Phil Metzger is one of our own pastors.
Yep, Phil pastors Calvary Chapel in Budapest, Hungary. And many, many years ago, the Lord sent us into that part of the world back right about the time that communism was collapsing. The Iron Curtain was falling. So A Story of Grace Beyond the Iron Curtain is the subtitle. And it's basically the story of how a bunch of young Californians went into Eastern Europe with the gospel and the work that God has done since then.
And little devotional thoughts that Phil has received from the Lord himself that I found absolutely excellent.
Yeah. So A Story of Grace Beyond the Iron Curtain, Phil Metzger. Get a copy of it. You're going to be blessed by it.
Thank you, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for stopping by the studios today and sharing about this month's resource. You can order the book, A Story of Grace by Phil Metzger, by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of the book, A Story of Grace, and then click the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, A Story of Grace, as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.